Thank you. Again, we come to our studies in the book of Matthew, dealing with Matthew 24 and 25, the predictions of the king. And we're right down to the last part of chapter 25, from verses 31 to 46, where we have our Lord's coming in relation to the nations. We have had our Lord's attitude in relationship to the world. Now we come to and to Israel. Now his coming in relationship to the nations. And we were discussing in our last lesson the fact there were different judgments in the earth. And God has different judgments to take care of, if I can use that term. I'm saying this because in many, many quarters, this portion of Scripture about the Lord dividing the sheep from the goats, they make this a general judgment where you have believers on one side and unbelievers on the other, the final resurrection, or general resurrection, general judgment, which is far from the truth. As we said in our last lesson, Revelation chapter 20, we had at the end of the kingdom, at the end of our Lord's reign on earth, after the 1,000 years, the white throne judgment, when individuals are judged as they go out into eternity. This is the unsaved. No Christians there, no saved people there. But here in this passage, it's our Lord coming to the earth. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and on all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And then you have his statement. Now, I said a while ago there were five judgments in the New Testament. Briefly, may I give them to you so you can follow through with me. We have the judgment of sin at Calvary. When our Savior died, sin was judged. Do you remember in Romans chapter 8, verse 3? Has to do with the fact that our Lord came as the sinless Son of God. He was made in fashion as a man. Became a man for a purpose of redemption. That he might judge sin in the flesh. He might condemn sin. He bore our sin. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And 1 Peter 3:18, he the just died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he could say, he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And John introduced our Savior when he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Or in Hebrews 10:12, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 9:26, he appeared once in the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isaiah 53:6, he could say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When our Lord came, he came for the purpose of redeeming a human race. But the first thing he must do is to put away sin. He must judge sin. And this he did perfectly at the cross. The second judgment is the judgment of believers, of Christians right now. Our walk before God. You remember, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 28 to 32, talking about the Lord's table when he said, for this cause, because we do not come to the table with the right attitude, for this cause many are weak among you, many sleep. Christians can be sick and can die prematurely as a judgment of God upon his people, lest they be condemned with the world. Or you have it in Hebrews chapter 12, starting about verse 5 or verse 7, where he speaks of the fact, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receives. If we do not receive chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then we're not his children. In other words, God deals with his children today. For example, sometimes I've heard men of the world, unsaved people, talk about Christians who go through so much suffering. See, why, if they were really objects of the love of God, why do they suffer so much? Why are they so tested? Why are they so tried? My friend, God is dealing with his children. Whom he loves, he chastens. because it produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness to those who are exercised thereby. The very moment I become a Christian, a child of the living God, then I can expect my Father, because He loves me, chastens me. My mother never chastened the kids next door. She never licked the kids next door. She did us boys, that's true. Why? Because she loved us. We were her children. And you remember what Isaiah said, a mother may forget her child, but I will not forget thee. And it's because He loves us that He chastens us. This goes on every day until the Lord comes. The Lord loves His children. And it may be I'm talking to some who are going through times of difficulty. It may be you're in affliction or in sorrow or tested and tried. And you say to yourself, I can't take another day of it. Well, you won't get that other day. The Lord knows how much to test you. As we read that He only tests us as far as we're able to bear, as 1 Corinthians chapter 12 declares. Verse 13. We're tested and tried, but He knows how much. And being our Father, He loves us. And please don't, if some other Christian is having a hard time, don't you say they're out of the will of God. Don't you say, if they were really loving the Savior, they wouldn't have these tests and trials. You know, a lady one time said to me, you know, Mr. Mitchell, I don't get the tests and trials and affliction Mrs. So-and-so has. And I was very much tempted to say, no, you don't. God can't trust you with it. He only tests us as far as our faith is able to stand it. But my friend, because the very fact that He loves you, chastens you. And if you're not chastened, I wonder if you're a child of God. That's what God is doing today. He's not judging the unsaved. Why, you say, some of these unsaved people, they have an easy time of it. Yes, even David found that out. When he said, why do the evil man prosper? Why does the evil man prosper? The righteous man is a prey. The evil man prospers. Yeah, this is man's day. This is man's day. But God today is dealing with His people. When you and I accept the Savior, we become members of His family. And because He loves us, because He cares for us, because He's devoted to us, He will chasten us. Not to destroy us. Faith is never destroyed by testing. Faith is purified, strengthened by testing. So if you're going through a test of trial, my Christian friend, just you look to the Lord and see what He's trying to teach you. It may be He wants to talk to you. And sometimes, you know, the Lord has to take us, fellas, and put us on our backs. Put us out of circulation because we've been neglecting our fellowship. We're becoming cold in our devotion to the Savior. So He deals with us as with sons, as with children. Then the third judgment is the judgment of believers' works. Now this is at the judgment seat of Christ. No unsaved ones here. These are His people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. And in the book of Romans chapter 13, we have the same thing. It's chapter 14 of Romans. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done on the body, whether good or bad. You see, the Lord is going to reward His children who are faithful to Him. And if I were to take the time to point out, for example, there's the crown of life, which is offered to the believer who endures temptation. There's the crown of glory for the faithful under-shepherd, for the faithful servant of the Lord. And there's the crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing. It doesn't say those who believe, but His appearing, but those who love His appearing. And everyone who hath this hope on Him purify themselves. Then there's the incorruptible crown. And the incorruptible crown is for the believer who keeps his body in subjection, keeps down the lusts and desires of the flesh. You find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. By the way, if you want to look those up, the crown of glory is for the faithful under-shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. The crown of life is the martyr's crown in Revelation 2:10. It's also found in James chapter 1, verse 12. There's the incorruptible crown, which is found in the book of Corinthians chapter 9, the last few verses. There's the crown of joy and rejoicing, and this is the soul winner's crown. You find that in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians and so on. In other words, the Lord encourages us to be faithful to Him, and He rewards us for faithfulness. Now, when you come to the fourth one, it's the judgment of the living nations, which we have here in Matthew 25. I'll come back to that in a moment. And the fifth one is the judgment of the great white throne, which we've already mentioned in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11. And this has to do with the eternal destination of the unsaved. You see, when you and I accept the Savior, we belong to His family. And we are granted immediately eternal life. But for the man who rejects the Savior, the man who spurns the Word of God, then, my friend, he comes before God. And just as there is a difference of rewards for believers, I take it there's a difference in judgment of the unbeliever. Because the books are going to be opened, and everyone is going to be judged according to the things written in the books. That's in the plural, by the way. And then I read another book is opened, which is the book of life. And everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I take it from the implication of Scripture. In Revelation 20, the destination is determined by the book of life. The measure of the judgment, I take it, is according to their works. How some men have had more opportunities than others. For example, here in America, there's no excuse for anyone in America not knowing Jesus Christ as Savior. There are churches on every corner, Bibles in every store, and Bibles in nearly every home. The gospel has been proclaimed not only from pulpit, but from radio, and from television, and from person to person. There's no excuse for anybody in this land not hearing of our Savior. I think it'll be different for some of these tribal people who've never heard the gospel. I remember one time speaking to a group of Miaos, tribal people up in North Thailand, near the Burma border. And as I spoke to them through an interpreter about the Savior, they had never heard of Jesus. Now certainly, their standing before God is going to be different to the man in America who's had the opportunity. But when one's name is not found written in the book of life, that determines their eternal destiny. And by the way, if you're still going to question that, let me suggest, God being righteous will do the right thing. You say, well, if they've never heard about Jesus, yes, but the voice of creation. There's no place on God's earth where the voice of creation doesn't speak. I don't want to prolong that except to say this. I'm sure of one thing. I can say it with Abraham as he spoke of it. You remember in Genesis chapter 18 when he said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? My friend, if you think that you're loving and that you're righteous and what you would do and what you wouldn't do, what about God? God will always do the right thing. Why? Because of His very character. He's absolute in righteousness. Absolute in holiness. And He's also the God of love, which was displayed at the cross. Where else was His love displayed? To the unsaved man, to the world. At the cross, here in His love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. You see, friend, at the cross He put away sin. And in that resurrection from the dead, He guarantees redemption from sin, guarantees eternal life to those who put their trust in Him. Now let's get back to our study in Matthew 25. I hope I've made myself clear on these questions of judgments. The question of sin at the cross. Believers are judged now for their walk. They will be rewarded for their works at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment of the living nations, which we're discussing here in Matthew 25, and the judgment of the great white throne, which is found in Revelation chapter 20. Now, let us come back to chapter 25 of Matthew. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. Now, Just to make it very clear to your mind, the Church of Christ is joined with the Son of God in His judgment of the world. You remember in the book of Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says to the Corinthian church when he pleaded with them, "Don't you know that we shall judge the world?" He's already said, "Don't you know we're going to judge angels?" When you and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, God gave to us a tremendous relationship. He brought us into a tremendous relationship. One with Christ. One with the Son of God. Forgiven. Partakers of divine nature. Children of one who is God. Joined to God's eternal Son. And when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and according to Zechariah chapter 14, He's going to come with all His saints. I'm going to be there. And if you love the Savior, you are going to be there. And I'm going to be with Christ when He judges the nations of the earth. We will not be in judgment. John 5:24, Jesus said, if we trust Him, we will not come into condemnation, into judgment. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 declares, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. This is past for the believer. We're now joined to the Son of God. Allow me to quote again that verse from John 14:20. In that day when the Spirit of God indwells you, in that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me. I am in you. And when Jesus Christ returns back to the earth, you and I come back with Him if we're His children. And we will take part with Him in this judgment of the living nations, in the judgment of the world. So if the believers are coming with Him, certainly we're not sitting before Him to be judged. And notice it says, and before Him, verse 32, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. This is the judgment of the living nations on the earth when the Lord returns to the earth. Not when He comes for the church. The church is already taken to heaven. We come back with Him to the earth when He comes to judge the nations of the earth. Now in our next session we'll follow through what this means about the sheep on one side and the goats on the other and why He judges them. And the Bible tells us where He's going to judge them. It says how He judges them and why He judges them and the final judgment upon them. Let's be very clear about this. The Bible is full of it. And may our hearts be filled with a consuming desire to know the purpose and will of God, not only for the nations and for Israel, for the church, but for you yourself personally. You know, the Lord loves you personally. Someone says, well, the Lord loves the whole world. Yes, but He loves you if you trust the Savior, if you love His Son. You've got a special place in His heart. With all our frailty, with all our weaknesses and possible failure, we've got a special place in the heart of God. Oh, listen, Christian friend. The Lord Jesus may come for His own today. May your affections, may your devotion be upon Him. In spite of your failure, even though you don't feel it, may Jesus Christ be the object of your heart's affection and devotion so that you'll be found usable in His hands for us to redeem the time and reach people with the precious Word of God while it is still called today. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake.